I said, well, you know, I started thinking in my mind, and I was walking slowly out the store and down the mall, and I was thinking, all of it, how can we exist for 2 more weeks without any income at all? Because as it was, we were just, you know, trying to save from this week and next week to make our rent. And you know how it is when you're just having to pinch pennies. The Lord kept telling me, if you only have one paycheck, if you're living from paycheck to paycheck, then you don't have anything anyway. That's no security in a paycheck. So I said, Lord, I'll give it all to you. Yes, I will, but I don't even know who to. By the time I got to the bank, the Holy Spirit told me who I should give this check to. Now, when the lady asked me what I needed, I said, I just want an express money order, and I want it sent to this ministry. I kind of hesitated at first because she was such a beautiful lady, and I wondered what she would think of me doing this, my entire paycheck. You know, she had to question or this. But when she turned around, she said, praise the Lord, you're going to be blessed for this. And I thought, wow, I received this. But she said, by the way, do you need a stamped envelope? And I said, well, yes, I do. So I got out to the edge of the mall, and I just wrote an address on the envelope. And I said, Lord, let this reach its destination because you're telling me to do this. And when I dropped it in the mailbox, I took it to the mailbox immediately. I didn't want to have giver's remorse. And neither did I want to start spending this, you know, and backing out of it. But the minute I dropped this in the mailbox, joy flooded my soul like I hadn't felt in years. Now, I hadn't had the joy in my soul in so long that I didn't even know what it felt like to have joy. There had been a lump in my throat so big I couldn't swallow it, and I couldn't get it up. And I would try to sing, and I couldn't sing. The tears would just flow. It seemed like that I had a river on the inside that was just dammed up. It was a river of sorrow and a river of frustration, a river of longing. I just didn't know how to express this thing because it couldn't get out of me. There was just nothing but sorrow and sadness and mourning. I was grieving and mourning. But when I dropped this in the mailbox, suddenly I just had the joy that flooded my soul. I wanted to run through the mall like a 16-year-old. You know, I was just walking. I was just wanting to sing. And all of a sudden, I thought of something. I said, oh, no, Lord, I have another request to make of you. Please don't let Bjorn ask me for any money. What am I going to tell him? Not that he would have been mad, but I just didn't want to explain, see, because I didn't really understand what I was doing, except I was obeying him. I was willing to do anything he told me to do. And do you know, it was a miracle. Bjorn didn't ask me for any money. We didn't miss this money. Somehow our needs were being met. Except I wanted the Lord to confirm that I was doing the right thing. I didn't ask him how to confirm it. I just said, would you confirm to me that I am doing the right thing and let it come through B. Owen? And do you know, the Lord has started working in beautiful ways. Even way back then, when the Lord would tell him something to do, he would confirm it through me. When the Lord would tell me something to do, he would confirm it through B. Owen. So this is the way we work together. Well, see, this is like 3 months later, and Bjorn is telling me, baby, we don't have any money, and we're not going to have a good Christmas, so what do you think we should do? He said, how much money do you have? I opened my billfold, and I said, I have $20. How much do you have? And he said, well, I have $20. So I really believe that the only way we're going to get out is to give our way out. Well, when he said it, I was saying, oh, hallelujah. You know, we're on the right track. I knew that God had heard my prayer. I had already felt like that a great harvest was coming because he had confirmed it in my spirit already. Everyone had noticed a change in me, a subtle change, but they couldn't really put their finger on it, see. Instead of being negative and instead of being worrying all the time, and maybe many of you are like I have was grown, like I was when I was growing up. It seems like that our whole city, our whole little town was nothing but negative. Now, Beverly knows because she was raised at Electra, and I was just a little farther west than that, where the sand blows all the time and the tumbleweeds and so forth. And you know, my mom was a negative person. It was always, oh, no, if it doesn't rain, we're not going to have a cotton crop. If we don't have a cotton crop, the farmers are not going to make any money. They can't come into the store to buy anything, so we're just all going broke, you know. Here it is, and it was constantly a worry about something. And somehow this was... It was just in the whole area that we lived in. But God had started dropping into my spirit way back when Bjorn was first hurt that worry will get you nowhere. When you worry and when you fear, faith is not present. So I would just have to cut these people out. I just wouldn't listen to them. I would, you know, they would talk, but I didn't let it get into my spirit. And even though you can't change your parents or your family, so to speak, if you have negative friends, you can change your friends. You don't have to listen to this all the time, because it certainly will neutralize a positiveness that God wants us to operate in, because a positiveness and expectancy is a sure thing that God is going to answer your prayer because you aren't wavering. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Let's just pray, and at the end of this, our lunch, God will show us who to give this money to. I'm going to give as much as the Lord tells me. So at the end of our lunch, the Lord had impressed him that he should give half of what we had to a little couple named George and V, the one who moved from California. Well, in my spirit, I was just bursting to tell him what I had done earlier, but it wasn't time, so I didn't dare mention it. Well, when B. Owen went over to George and V's home, he knocked on the door. V came to the door, and he just handed her this $20, and he said, this is a love gift, and he left the porch, and we drove on. Well, later, this is what George told us. When he came into the living room, he said, who was that? And she said, B. Owen just left us some money. Well, he went into a mad rage. He said, you know, we're not after charity. Why in the world would he do this? He went into the bedroom and fell down on his knees, and he started beating the bed and just cursing and raving and screaming and having just a monstrous fit. Well, his two children were just cowering in the other room, and V was just so distraught. She was thinking, oh no, what's happening? And they heard this mad raging fit go on for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, and all of a sudden he just threw his hands up in the air and hollered, God help me. And when he did, he started crying. Well, see, God heard his prayer, but he didn't realize what was happening to him. Well, he cried and cried and cried, and he just fell down on the floor and was just sobbing. Well, V thought he had lost his mind. She had never heard him do anything like this before. When he got through crying, he just thought a minute, and he got up and went into the other room, and she said, George, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, V, I've either become a Christian or I'm losing my mind. And she said, oh, you know, it could be either one, because, you know, we've heard all Christians have lost their mind. They're not even operating in their right mind. So she said, maybe you have lost your mind. And he said, no, you know, I really think I've become a Christian. And she said, what makes you think this? And he said, because I feel like I have been washed on the inside. I just feel clean. So she said, George, if you think that you've become one of those Christians, then I want to be too. So they didn't know how to find the Lord, see. And she said, all you hollered out was, God help me. So they were both saying, God help me. Well, 2 weeks later, when we invited them to come to our home for prayer and Bible study, they thought, oh, we'll go with Bjorn and Barbara because, you know, we know who they are. We haven't met many new friends here in Fort Smith, but we'll go to their home. So the second week they were there, we started showing them how they could become a Christian. That night, George says, you know, I think I've already become one. And then he gave us this testimony. So we were saying, hallelujah, if it witnesses in your spirit, and if it witnesses with the word that we're teaching you, yes, you are a newborn Christian. We said, now you should get a Bible and come back next week and start in on the scriptures where we're reading now. Now, we were studying and we were teaching to them the Lord's Prayer. See, we didn't really know where to start. And we thought, well, if you're trying to lead someone to the Lord, you have to tell them who Jesus Christ is. You have to tell them that they have a Heavenly Father. And so we were just going through these elementary steps, we thought. We didn't know God was preparing us, say, for a worldwide ministry that would absolutely get us back to basics and show us who God is and who we are. Well, the third week, George and V came over, and just before they got there, we got a call from preacher friends up in Illinois who were on their way to Texas, and they said, hey, guys, we're on our way to your house. We'll be there in 10 minutes. We're going to spend the whole week. And we thought, oh, no. If they come in here tonight and they tell that we're preachers, we're going to, you know, we're going to destroy a good thing, because we were still Bjorn and Barbara to them. There were no barriers, see. And many times people will put preachers up on a pedestal and they feel like they're not on the same plane and they can't communicate. So we said, listen, we want to tell you something real quick. We're having prayer and Bible study in our home. These people don't know we're Christians. And don't you dare come in here and say anything about you being in the ministry. Just get over here in the corner and keep your mouth quiet and listen. And when it's all over, we'll explain to you. We don't have time to explain now. Well, see, they thought we had lost our mind because we were doing this. So when they got there, just shortly after that, George and V came in. Well, George was waving his Bible, and he said, listen, Bjorn, I just found out who killed Jesus this afternoon. And we said, oh, you did? And he said, well, I was reading where it was those old Sadducees and Pharisees. He said, so when he said this, you know, our friends just started laughing. Everyone started laughing. It was in the room, and George looked so confused. And we said, we're not laughing at you, George. You call these people Sadducees and Pharisees. He said, well, you know, it was supposed to be this Christian community. Well, when it was all over, we were able to lead George and V to Christ. And let me tell you this real quick before Bill tells you. As a result of this couple finding the Lord Jesus Christ, within 6 months' time, they had already won more than 50 people, including their own family, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew very little, but they started telling everyone the lessons that they were learning in our home, and they were discipling everyone else. So it was a great harvest of souls. Tomorrow night, I'm going to tell you how God started answering prayer, I mean like a snowball. It started happening, and we couldn't hold the blessings back, and it's still happening. We give God all the glory.
Is she turned on or is she turned off? Chapter 6 of the Gospel according to Matthew, and tonight we're down to verse 11. Verse 11. I'm delighted to see you turning to the book. And I prayerfully hope that tonight you have equipment with you, paper, a pencil or a pen. And if you do not have, take a pen and use the margin of your Bible as a point of reference. And don't be ashamed to write truths of inspiration on the pages of your book, because it will come alive to you when you personalize it by inspiration the Holy Ghost gives you as you study it. Everybody now down to verse 11, say aye. I think we'd better sing up to it so everybody will know and feel the spirit of this study. All together. Our Father, we're on the Lord's Prayer now, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Last night we were here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? In earth. Where? In earth, as it is in heaven. Now the seven words of verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Sing that again. Give us this day our daily bread. And tomorrow night, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Sing it. And the sopranos hit it. For. And everybody says, amen. I hope you never forget that prayer of the believer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. Please let me refresh your memory with two statements. Number one, the kingdom of God never becomes a reality to a believer until that believer recognizes his identity with God as Hallowed Father. Your religion is nothing but a set of rules. It is a boring format. It is a ritual. It is a ceremony. Until the Holy Spirit reveals to you your sonship as a relationship to God, your Heavenly Father. And then when the Spirit reveals to you, you are begotten of God, then it also becomes a revelation truth. If you're begotten of God, if you're a child of God by the process of the new birth, then you're automatically an heir of God. Now Paul clarifies that what he speaks about, the children of God are led beings, and they are led by the Spirit of God. Their sonship is constantly proven by their spiritual leadership. And I repeat, in order for your identity as a believer or a child of God to be kept fresh, you must have the Holy Spirit leading you every day you live. And if you ever get to the place, mentally, socially, or religiously, that you think you can get along one day without the ministry of the Holy Spirit leading you and directing you, then you are in for a period of disillusionment, frustration, and doubt. You'll begin even to doubt whether you are a child of God or not. So every day, it's important that we follow the leadership of the Spirit, and that we not be rebellious, but rather obedient, to do the will of God as is revealed to us by the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Ghost incarnate within us. Now, when we recognize we're heirs of the Father, that we're heirs of His kingdom, then we automatically develop a desire to live in that kingdom now. And last night in the prayer we prayed, "Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." Notice the text does not say up on the earth. It says in earth. Now it has a twofold meaning. It has a meaning that the kingdom of God will become a revealed reality on terra firma earth. But the real deep meaning of that prayer, which is the will of God, is that the kingdom of the Father will come in earth. That simply means in dirt. And who is God's dirt? You are, and I am. Creature man was made out of dirt. And when we become heirs of God's kingdom, we become God's husbandry. And husbandry means God's dirt. The best compliment that I can pass on you tonight is not to tell you that you're made out of moonbeams or angel dust. Some of you would be proud if I said you look like you're made out of peacock feathers, in all the iridescent, glowing, beautiful colors. But the best compliment that I can pass on you is to tell you simply, you're plain dirt. And you better thank God you are dirt, and not angel dust, not moonbeams, or not the hypothetical realm of the unknown. We're plain dirt. God made us that way. Therefore, when we pray, "Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in dirt, in earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me. I'm dirt. I'm made out of the dust of the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me." And when you pray that prayer to the Father, it's the will of the Father that that prayer be answered, and that you become the productive husbandry of God, the productive farm or dirt of God. And God so created us on that masterable and memorable day, which is the day of arts and crafts specialties. For if you go back to that book of antiquity, Genesis 1, you'll read the first few verses that paint a black, broody, dismal picture. The earth became voidless and formless because of a catastrophic curse. It was not originally made a mess, but it was cursed by a great tragedy. and a great infamous act. Isaiah 14 describes it very beautifully and plainly. How that when Satan was cast out of heaven, there was a jolting curse that fell upon the earth. And as a result, darkness prevailed. Water covered the earth. It was void. It was useless. It was dark. Until God. And who is God? Oh, thank God for that answer. I ask you again, who is God? He is our Father. So back in Genesis 1, our Father saw darkness. And our Father is not in agreement with darkness. For He is a Father of lights. In whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. Oh, glory to God, I'm feeling religious right now. I'm talking about our Father. So in Genesis 1, our Father saw darkness. But since He is the Father of faith, He was not hampered nor hindered of making something out of darkness that was good and that pleased Him. And you remember the record of the Genesis book, how God said, our Father said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, what was our Father exercising when He drove darkness away and allowed light to become the paramount force of a restored universe? He was using the creative power of faith. And I taught you the other night, and I hope that you'll remember this and practice this. Faith, my friend, is not just some delicate transformation of the mind. Faith is not one becoming just daring and blind and audacious and forceful. Faith is a confession in the power of God. And when faith becomes a confession of the power of God, all things are possible to that person who dares to confess his faith in the sovereign, unlimited power of our Father. And the law of faith is triune, I taught you. The law of faith consists of three basic elements of eternal truth. Number one, whatever our Father thinks, His Son, the Word, will speak. And whatever the Father thinks and the Word speaks, the Holy Ghost will perform and complete. So, in the original act of faith, God thought light. God the Word spoke light. And God the Holy Ghost produced light. That was the law of faith. Created by our Father. Used by our Father. And provided as the lifestyle for all of His children. For Paul said, the justified shall live by what? I said, by what? The just shall live by faith. So the same force that turned darkness into light in Genesis 1 will dispel the darkness of your life and give you the light of eternal life. Just the confession of faith. Glory to God will change night and turn it into day. You glad this loud Arkansas preacher came to Bryan, Texas? I tell myself every night as I come to church, now be on, be dignified. Be on, stand up there and teach the crowd. They're intellectual. And then I grab a hold of some of the word of truth that the Spirit brings alive. And I feel like I'm preaching a camp meeting in South Texas for sure. And it's all I can do to hold still. Glory to God for the power of the Word. So the first day when the power of faith performed what our Father wanted, the end of that first day, here's what the Father said. It's good. I like it. It's good. I'm pleased. The second day, It was a performance of faith again. And at the end of the second day, God said, "That's good." The third day was another performance of faith on the part of the Father. Remember, as Paul defines it, faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. Evidence and substance of things you can't see with the natural eye, but yet you hope for it. In other words, faith turns the unreal into reality. Glory to God. Faith turns the impossible into possibility. With faith, all things are possible. Glory to God. For faith is the force of our Father at work. And on the third day, God, our Father, began to manifest His nature of omniscience. Like Jesus in verse 8 of Matthew 6 says, Our Father knows. What does He know? He knows what we have need of. When does He know it? Even before we ask Him. In other words, in the omniscience of God, God has a foreordained plan that all our needs have already been provided for us, glory to God. And all Father God is waiting for us to do is to unlock the source of supply. Glory to God. My Father will supply. He's never pushing the panic button. You know, our erotic nature and emotional disposition is when things go rough and when we're running out of time and the deadline's pressing in on us, we push the panic button and we say, "Now, God, you better hurry up." Now, there's just simply no time wasted, no time left. And if you're going to do anything at all, you better get it done now, because help coming too late is no help at all. And so we begin to kind of prod God. You know, kind of like they prod cows with those electrified prodders. We get our electrified prodder up and we poke it at God. We say, "Now you better get with it. If you're going to be God, you better hurry up." And I want you to know, my God, my Father, never has to be prodded by the impatience of man. For my Father has already provided the complete supply of all my needs before the need ever occurred. And all He's waiting on in that hour of urgent need is for me, His child, His heir, to say, "Father, give us this day our daily bread." Glory to God. And Father God is waiting to do that very thing. You like that? Well, now on that first arts and crafts day, He'd already made the birds and the bees. He already had forests planted. He had crops coming up. I mean, He had fish swimming in the water. He had a sun shining in the sky and stars twinkling at night. Father God had a beautiful stage set. But He was not Father in the fullness of His will. Until that day of arts and crafts, He said, "Now look, let us," that's the voice of the Trinity, "let us make man, and let us make man in our own image." So, with the hands of creativity, red dirt was all gathered up. And a marvelous mummy was made. A mummy out of red mud. That's what the name Adam means, red dirt. Kind of like you have up here in the Red River bottoms. And so there was that Red River mummy. That red dirt mummy. He had nose, he had ears, he had eyes, he had a chin. He had a human body in the likeness of Jesus. In the likeness of the Spirit of the Father, and in the likeness of the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. For as God the Father has form, so does God the Son have form, and so does God the Holy Spirit have form. That's why we can become incarnated by the power of the Holy Trinity, and our physical form can be anointed and become a... Kind of pat yourself and say, you're not so bad as you thought you were. Go on and kind of pat that dirt. Some of us need to reshape the mold a little now. But when the first red man was made, and the dirt pile had been turned into an imagery of humanity, then the Lord breathed into him life, resurrection life. He was raised from the death of uselessness. And when he was raised with authority. I want you to know when old Adam got up and started moving around, snorting around, breathing around, he wasn't tied as a helpless victim to a chain of command. When he was resurrected from that form of uselessness, he was given authority. He was given wisdom, and everything that had already been made, he was given dominion over it. This is the will of the Father in the way he gives dominion and authority to his resurrected children of faith. Now that comes as a shock to some of my theological peers and some of those great men of the cloth that I've worked with for years. Because apologetically, they have led a lot of people to believe that really, salvation is like a lottery. You just try it and hope you got a winning number. And when you die and go to heaven, you hope that everything's all right. And as a result, many people go through their whole lifetime subjects of fear. They're worried from one Sunday to the next, am I saved or am I not? Am I a child of God or am I not a child of God? I want you to know, my friend, that when you are raised by the Spirit of new life from your trespasses and sin, you are quickened, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And that word quickened means you are resurrected, glory to God. And when you become a new creature, you are not a defeated creature. You are an overcomer, for this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Glory to God. Even our faith. Did I get that? Glory to God. Even our faith. Now I want you to notice, all that first week, the law of faith operated daily. But on the third day of that first creative week, the law of faith put into motion another law. And the law of faith, which put this second law into effect, had but one motive. And that was, it was to become the source of sustenance for the man, Adam, who had never yet been made. For when Father God made the first man, Adam, and he became a living soul, God in his will ordained that that which he made would not live for one glorious hour and drop dead. Adam was to be a living force of authority. And therefore, in the foreknowledge of God, God knew that after his stomach was full one day from fruit and vegetables and the produce of the fields, that the next day that stomach would have emptied and turned into energy and life blood and sustenance, and the stomach would have to be refilled. Just like gas running out of your tank in the car, like food running out of your stomach, it has to be refilled. Which simply means that every day you live, there is a unique need for that day. Now, I'll grant you, as we get older and our values in life seem to change, our needs also are altered and changed.
As you grow older, you don't need that seven-bedroom house with 5.5 baths. Whenever you get a little older, you're pretty well satisfied with 2 bedrooms and a bath. Everything changes as we grow older and as life's needs and... Everybody laughing like you don't know what an outhouse is. Our values change and our needs change. We're not talking about the degree of the needs from day to day, but every day has its own peculiar needs. What I'm teaching to you is, whatever your needs are, my Father preordained a supply of your need, and He'll do it according to His riches and glory, and He'll do it by Jesus Christ, His Son, who is our Savior. Oh, glory to God.
Everybody look at your watch and say, 8:30.
Don't even know that. 8:30.
We'll ask for that same call at 9:30. You see, what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to squeeze in 5 hours. Actually, mark it off Sunday morning, 4 hours. I'm trying to squeeze in 10 hours of truth in 4 hours of talking. And last night I quit in 45 minutes. The night before I quit in 36 minutes. I'm making no promises at all tonight because it's stormy outside and you might get wet again. I want to give you as much of this truth as I possibly can. Why? What you're about to hear will be like 7 keys if you'll use them in faith that'll unlock the closed doors that have kept you from being a blessed individual in earth as the blessings of God are abundant in heaven. Now, let's go back to verse 11. Verse 11 literally is a prayer Jesus teaches us to pray that Father God will honor His law of harvest, which He instituted in the third day of recreation, Genesis 1. You'll remember when Father created the vegetation and the trees, the fruit-bearing trees, the herb-bearing fields, when Father God created all productive vegetation, He did not just create a one-time harvest, but everything He made with a seed of reproduction within it. Verse 11 of Genesis 1, God issued the order that every vegetation He created would have within it the seed to reproduce itself. Now, why was the seed of reproduction put into the original creative vegetation of God? He did that for man's daily supply. He did that for man's daily care. He knew that day after day, season after season, year after year, man would have to have a source of survival to turn to. Therefore, God established the law of whatsoever is sown, that you will also reap. And that's what you call the law of harvest, which is basically the law of reproduction. How many farmers or farmerettes are in the house? Let's see your hand. How many knows what a garden is? Let's see your hand. How many knows what Safeway store is? Let's see your hand. Well, that gets us all. We all know what food is. But I want you to know, my friend, the law of harvest, which is a part of God's kingdom will, is a law which gives us as believers the privilege under divine favor to have the harvest we need when the need arises. And the law will work today like it all has always worked. Somebody tell me, if I had a fallow field, it was well cultivated and ready for me to sow seed, and I went out and I sowed and I sowed and I sowed in that field fertile wheat seed, and it was all covered over and it rained upon it, and it sprung up
when it was harvest time, and I went back to that same field. Can somebody strain your intellect and don't paralyze your medulla oblongata, but just give me a simple answer? If I sow wheat in the field and I go back to reap, what do I expect to reap? Everybody passed on that test. If I sowed an onion field, what would I expect to reap if I went back? If I sowed cotton, what do I expect to reap? If I sow peach seed and the tree grows up and blossoms and produces, what do I pick off of that tree? You're getting weaker because you know I'm leading up to a truth that a lot of you are afraid to practice. It's a very simple law which my Father instituted, and my Father proclaimed it by his power of faith. If it worked the third day of restitution and restoration, it'll also work today. If you sow it, you'll reap it. In due season, you will reap. If you faint not, and if you do not lose faith, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Somebody tell me quickly, I'm lonely, and I feel neglected. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted and appreciated. What do I have to do to reap love? If I want to be cared for, what do I have to sow in order to receive care? It's a law, my friend. If I want a whole house full of friends, I'll tell you one sure way not to have them is to come to church and sit on my hands, and then when I get up, slip out through the lobby with my hands behind me, and if anybody dares to look at me and stick out a hand, I turn around and rush to the car and leave and start gossiping the next day. That's the most unfriendly church I have ever gone to. Oh, if you want to have friends, I mean get right in front of somebody and stand there until they say howdy. And I want you to know if their howdy is a little bit slow coming, put your hand up and say howdy first. If you want to have friends, sow friendship. If you want to have love, sow love. If you want to have mercy, sow mercy. If you want to have joy, sow joy. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, now be on your resting the scripture out of its true textual form. I've read it. It says it in verse 7, Galatians 6. Be not deceived. I believe that. God is not mocked. I believe that. And whatever you sow, you're going to reap. I believe that. But that's God's way of scaring the hell out of sinners. They're scaring sinners out of hell, either way you look at it. That is not a truth for the sinner. Paul was not even speaking to the unbelievers when he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He was not talking to the unsaved. You say, well, who was he talking to? Answer your own question by going back to verse 1 of the same chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the first word is, brethren. Now who was he talking to? He's talking to those of like precious faith. He wasn't talking to people outside in the sinful carnal world. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Brethren, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is God's law of harvest. And so when we pray verse 11, Father, give me today, this day, give us, not just me, but give us all, we're all your children. Give us this day of need, our, that means our inheritance, something that's already ours by possession. Give us this day our daily bread. Literally what we're praying is, Father, give us this day our daily harvest. Because bread is the refined product of a harvest. And a harvest is the result of a sowing. There is a divine triad in God's law of harvest. Sow it, reap it, and convert it to bread. Sow it, reap it, and turn it to bread. What is bread? Bread is whatever your need for the day is. If today your need is for a payment on that car, you're going to lose it. When you pray, say, Father, give me this day the payment for my car. If your daily need is a house payment, if your daily need is money to buy a bag of groceries, if your daily need is whatever it might be peculiar to your circumstances, name it to the Father. And the very minute you pray, Father, I need bread. I need money. I need a source of supply. Then, Father, God will remind you, I put in the force a law long before you was ever born. And if you'll honor that law, live by that law, which is a law of my kingdom, you will have bread ready for you when the need comes around, because you will have a harvest to precede the bread. Everybody quote the law of harvest in its triad form with me. Say, sow it. Say it again. Sow it. Reap it. Turn it to bread. Sow it. Reap it. And turn it to bread. It simply means that if you have a financial need tonight, if you've got a need for money, if your need today is for dollars, the one sure way for you to have a multiple harvest of dollars is to obey God's law of sowing. And if you sow dollars in good soil, you're going to reap dollars out of good soil, and the dollars you reap will be the supply to take care of your daily bread needs. You hearing me? A lot of Christians are living like paupers. What if we honored God's law of reproduction? There need not be a single believer going hungry or begging bread. There is a coverage for the righteous of God. And I don't care how poor circumstance. Oh, you say, but be on, I lost my job. Unemployment's already run out. My Lord, you don't know how bad things are. It may be true. I don't know. But I do know one thing, and I teach you this unequivocally. Not only does your Father know the dark cloud that hangs over you financially, but He has a will to help you get out of that dark problem. And the will of God will work for you just like it worked for Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 26. They were farming in a country of unbelievers. There were Philistines all around. And they're stirring up the dust and planting and hoping to reap. But when it came harvest time, there was no harvest for the Philistines of unbelief. But the crop that was ready to be reaped by Isaac and Rebekah was a 100-fold harvest. And when the unbeliever said, why did you have a crop and we didn't? His answer was simple. I am an heir of the promise. Glory to God. I am a child of the promise. And Father God cannot fail His promises. You may have the darkest financial picture in front of you you've ever seen. But I'm here as an absolute proof to tell you. You can enter a covenant of economy with God. You say, what is the economy? Well, I'm not teaching you this as an unequivocal law. But I am suggesting to you that you listen to what I'm about to say. There is a plan, if all believers would live by it and practice it, where you would never be in dire need because your source would always have the harvest in hand ready for you to reap it. You say, what is the plan? There is no question. The Bible teaches emphatically that God's tithe, not ours, God's tithe is the first tenth of every dollar. Everybody believes the Bible teaches that. Say, I believe it. The first tenth is God's. Now, I hear a lot of folks, you know, kind of taking an Ananias and Sapphira attitude about it. They talk about their tithe. Now, I'm going to put my tithe where I want to put my tithe. It's my tithe, and God's lucky if He gets it. Well, all I've got to say is, my friend, if you're wearing clothes tonight that you paid for with God's tithe, I'm surprised you're not arrested before you get home. You're wearing stolen rags. If some of you have driven a car to church tonight that you paid for with God's tithe, I'm surprised that the sheriff does not impound it before daylight, because you're a thief. Will you rob God? How can you rob God? There's only one way you can rob God, and that's to rob Him of His tithe. The first tenth is God's tenth. And I don't care if you've got only $10 to your name. Honor God with one of them, the first one. That's the first step of entering a covenant of plenty with God. Now, I told you a moment ago, and I teach you this not as a doctrine but as a proposal. If we are co-laborers with God, and Paul says we are, Paul says we're the husbandry of God. That means that God works through us to create a multiple harvest. We're God's dirt. We're God's building. Some people water, some plant, but it's the source of increase that never changes. God gives the increase. Every time God is the increaser. Now listen, if we are co-laborers with God, and by divine law, God gets the first tenth, that is His tithe, then as a co-laborer with God, you, in economy of success, should give the second tenth of every dollar to God's co-laborer. Who is God's co-laborer? You are. You see, give God a tithe, and then give me a tithe. Well, a tithe or a tenth, it's all the same thing. Give God the first tenth, and then lay by in store for the co-laborer, the believer, the second tenth. I'm asking you a simple question. How many of you believers in this room, if you would have saved and secured savings, the second tenth of every dollar you've made since you've been a believer, just how much financial security would you have to fall back on right now? You see, we spend and we buy. We involve ourselves in the easy installment plan. We try to keep up with the Joneses, and we spend money we ain't never heard of yet. And then we get mad at God if we can't pay what we obligate ourselves to pay for. Everybody still here? I don't know, we may shoot out a benediction. Barbara and I leave at midnight. I'm trying to show you something, believer. If you will honor God with the first tenth, you enter a covenant of a sevenfold blessing. Sevenfold blessing is promised to the tither. And if you lay aside in savings secured for your own well-being, and for the day when you will have a need for bread, you'll never be destitute. And you're doing God's kingdom a favor to lay by in store in secured savings for that eventual day of need that might occur. You say, well, I've never heard anybody teach thrift as a gospel. I've never heard anybody teach savings as a Christian principle. Well, here's one man that'll say it's more honorable to God for us to be thrifty and frugal and safe and secure than to run around blaming God for our stripped poverty. God is the source of plenty. Everybody still here? Say, I'm here. I'm barely here. But I'm going to stay here until it's over. I suggest this. If you want to be blessed, give God His tenth, secure a tenth for your needs. That tenth will multiply, and at the end of the 7.5 year period, at a very nominal interest, you'll have practically double the dollars you've laid aside.
and you'll have a crutch of finance that will be something to lean upon. Try it. I said try it. All you've got to do is try it. You'll never be able to try the principle of God's economy a thrift unless you put God's tithe down and your tenth down. And remember, don't touch God's tenth. And unless an emergency, don't touch your tenth. You say, well, now look, we've already spent 20 cents out of the dollar. And I've only got 80 cents of the dollar left. You're not going to have that much when I get through. That's too much. You'll waste some of it. Remember the law. If you sow it, you'll reap it. The third 10% out of every dollar ought to be that portion of money that we as a good steward will put to work and sow it like we're sowing seed. And that 10%, according to Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, that 10% sown in good soil can easily produce and bring back a 30-fold, a 60-fold, or a 100-fold harvest to you. You add a 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold harvest to the 70% you've got left, and you're better off after putting 30% of it in wise use. You're better off than if you'd have wasted the whole 100% without God. Everybody put your hand up and draw a pie in the sky. Yeah, some of you kind of got an oblong pie. It looks more like a cobbler, but that's it. Everybody's got a pie in your mind. Take a 10% slice off the top, that's God's tithe. Take a second 10% slice, that's your tenth. Take a third 10% slice, and that's seed to sow with. That's money to put to work for God's kingdom. You say, is that my offering? Is that missions? Is that my revival offering? Is that my charity? Whatever you do for the good of men, with that 10% will bring a harvest. But I want you to know, friend, God gives you the prerogative as a sower to be very choosy about the soil that you put your seed in. If you waste and squander that 10% of money seed and you put it in rocky soil of unbelief, or you put it among the tares of unbelief, or if you just throw it in the air for the buzzards to pick it up by the wayside, then no wonder you don't have a harvest. But if you, by divine will and divine selection, if you find good soil and sow good seed in good soil, in due season you'll reap it. Barbara told you a moment ago about the $20 as seed that we sowed in an effort to reach a couple souls. She told you their reaction. And I want you to note that before the week was out, after this experience of sowing seed, remember, our tithe had already been given to God. God's tithe was in the treasury of His church. So it was not an issue of tithe. Tithe belongs in the storehouse of the church that the meat or the needs of the church might be met. And if every member of this assembly was a consistent, dedicated 10% tither, there would be enough funds in the tithe to maintain the daily meat or the daily need of this house of worship and its outreach. And then when you start to put to work that third 10% in offerings, in gifts of charity, in missions and what have you, that's going to bring a harvest of blessing back 30, 60, or 100 fold to where the second crop around, your tithe will be decidedly increased over the first 10% you paid last year. The bigger the crop, the bigger God's tithe, and the more seed you've got to sow back in the ground.
the week that we had sold the $20, I had the first invitation to resume revival work. Though I was still a shaking old man.
Looking like 80, Barbara said.
I was ready to go. I didn't know whether I could hold up to preach 10 minutes, 30 minutes, or an hour. But I said, I'll go, Lord, when the door opens.
I had the call.
We didn't have money to go on. Barbara said, Daddy, what are you going to do about that revival?
I said, I'm going.
God's my source of supply, and I'll trust the Lord to meet the need to get there. She said to me, just as it was coming nearer Saturday for us to drive to the church where we were to open this meeting, said, Daddy, what are we going to do about money to go on? I said, we'll go. God's the source. And as a last resort, I'll do my best to arrange for the money. And God took me at my word. And I mean, he put my last minute faith to the test. My due season was running late. She already had the case packed. I didn't have the car full of gas because I didn't have the money to buy it yet. But in spirit, I was all gassed up. And I was ready to go. She is ready to go. Saturday morning. And the bank in town stays open until noon on Saturday. I went by the post office real early. I kind of figured that might be my answer. But it wasn't there. So I had decided I would go down to the bank. The very bank that I used to have an unquestioned $100,000 signature credit line. I'd go in now and I would borrow $200 to get to the next meeting. And I decided, well, it's after 9 o'clock now. And they're already in the bank, so I'll go down and I'll help God out. Since my crop hasn't come in, I'll go ahead and I'll help God. So I started toward the bank. And the Spirit quickened me. Why don't you go to the post office first? And I had my answer already. I said, I have been there already. And I was driving all on toward the bank. And that same tug, it wasn't an audible voice, it was an impression. It was one of those unique leaderships of the Spirit. Why don't you go back by the post office? And I said, now, the mail is always up by 8. And I stood there and I looked in that box 1205 and I looked and I looked and there was nothing there. But I still felt strongly impressed to go back. And I'll be frank to tell you, I was dragging my heels. I was slouching in my stride. I went back to box 1205 and put the key in and opened up the doors as if to say, now, God, look for yourself. If I've got to prove to you that it's not there, it's not. And did you know when I opened up that door? There was a little thin, frail, flat envelope. And I reached in and got it out. It didn't have one sign of help or an answer to prayer. It was a little thin. I shook it and tore the end open. Shook it like that and one little lone object fell out. It fell on the floor and I reached down and picked it up and looked. From an anonymous source. A check for $200 had been sent to box 1205. I looked at it and I shook. Then I got in the car and I headed to the bank. Not to borrow, but to cash it. I put that harvest of seed in my hip pocket. And I went back home and I said, Mother Barbara, let's go to the revival. We have reaped our harvest. And I want to tell you, friends, I cannot explain it. You don't expect me to explain it because some of God's ways are mysterious and are past finding out. why God waited until the last minute for that harvest to be brought in, I don't know, but I know it happened. And that was at least a 30-fold or a 60-fold recovery of the seed we had sown and sown in faith. Everybody say 10? That's God's. Everybody say 10? That's yours. Everybody say 10? That's seed to sow with. Now everybody say 70. That's what you've got left to live on. That's your budget. But that's 70% blessed by the harvest of God will be more than the 100% was to start with. Let's say it together. Give us this day our daily bread. So if you want to reap, sow. And if you want bread, harvest. Sow, reap, bread. Sow, reap, bread. Father, give us this day our daily bread. And he re-echoes to us, I've provided a law, and if you live by it as a believer, you'll have bread to spare, glory to God. The meal barrel will not fail, nor will the cruse of oil dry up. I've taught you this truth tonight because I know you're in an economical depression. I've been in this town long enough to know that the boom has passed. And I can tell by listening to some of the tones in your voice, there's some of you that are walking on very thin ice. Some of you are without work. Some of you don't know whether to leave town or just hang on. Some of you have borrowed until you're borrowed out. You put water in the soup until it absolutely has an insipid taste. I want to release you in Jesus' name into the Father's kingdom of plenty. I want your earth, your body, your life. I want it so blessed of God that your finances will never be a cross to carry, but it'll be a crown to rejoice in. God wants to bless you. It's his will to bless you. And he's got a law of harvest to bless you with. This may take a little bit of courage and a sacrifice of pride, but I want everyone in the room that needs a financial blessing from God. Just honestly stand to your feet. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. If you need God to bless you with money, stand to your feet. God is the source. Don't be ashamed. Just be honest. You see, you're standing in front of the eternal banker. He's your Father. You're standing before God who can create more at his command than you could ever use in a lifetime. Some of the ways God's going to answer my prayer tonight may be mysterious and hard to understand. But God is God. And his kingdom will is that his harvest be abundant and that his children do not go begging or in lack of bread. You're righteous. Therefore, you're covered by a covenant of plenty. God's horn of plenty is yours. I want every one of you lovely people, and I love you with all of my heart. I want you to get down near enough that I can touch you with my hand and line up right across the front. I personally want to pray for every one of you. I want to lay hands upon you and release you from financial and material stress and bondage. I want to give you a new spurt of faith and courage and confidence. I want to stimulate within you an expectancy to where you'll start looking for a miracle. You'll start looking for an answer from God. I want to create within you such new optimism and confidence that you'll walk out tomorrow, not as a victim, but as a victor. Glory to God. And everything you command will become yours in Jesus' name.
You have lost your courage and your self-esteem. If you've lost your pride and your self-worth, if you feel like nothing but just a cast-off garment, I want you to know the devil is a liar and that fact is not true. You are worth something. You're God's child and God loves you. And everything that is within your body, including the cells of the brain and the pounding of the heart, and the very blood that flows through your veins, in God's sight, that's precious. And God's not going to let you suffer or go begging. God's going to supply your needs through Jesus Christ. Sister dear, brother dear, whatever you want to play will be fine. I want to ask one thing of the crowd that's out in front of me. How many of you that are there, seated still, are grateful for the blessings that are upon your life, and you realize all the good things that you have come from the Father above? How many realize that? Raise your hand. Do you realize it? You realize that it's not because you're any better than these people that you're blessed maybe more than they are? No. My God is no respecter of persons. And I want every one of you that are still seated to please stand as a believer, walk to the front, and get behind each person that you can stand behind. I want you to be a unit of faith. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Barbara, come around to help me, honey. Glory to God. Beverly, come around and help us. You and Barbara, come here and help us. Sing it now. I'll serve Him forever. A miracle's about to happen. I'll serve Him forever. I'll serve Him forever. Just start praying for them. Because He first. Oh, just sing, I'll love Him forever. I'll love Him forever. Oh, I'll love Him forever. I'll love Him forever. Takabushi kibitiya. Yekabatoshu tibi ha 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 handokabutaya. She kibi handa baba handa dugoya.